Well, at least today I know I have the service. I don't know if that's good or not good. That one last week, you know, that breaks the record. Before last week, you know, I've told you about short notice. You better be instant, in season and out. You just never know. Now, the record before was one time, you know, Sue and I only live 5 minutes from the church. And the record before, I was driving to the church. And I think so. I must have been about 3 minutes away, and I got the phone call. You have the service. And that was during a conference. But now, last Sunday, you know, just miscommunication. You know, Dave thought that I had the service. I thought Dave had the service. And what are we, about 8 minutes into the service? And then Tim's over there. Come here, you know. So at about 22, by the way, that's why last minute's tape, you know, those of you that aren't here, weren't here. That's why if you get it at the website, it's only 50 minutes long. That's why. But the good news about that was I had no time to prepare. Everyone say amen. Amen. So I had no choice but to go right where my meditation has been. And he doesn't always let me do that now. I mean, apparently he wanted to last week. Nothing takes the Lord by surprise. You do know that. And because, I mean, sometimes he'll have me sit on a revelation for 3 years before he'll let me teach it. Because he wants me to chew on it. You know, like a cow has multiple stomachs. You know, they chew on it, they put it in the other stomach. Then they chew on it, they put it in the other stomach. It takes a long time before it's really ready to become milk for the babies. And that's what he was doing, you know, he's digesting. But now last week, apparently, he's trying to take us somewhere. Because I had no choice. I had no preparation time, and really I couldn't go anywhere but where I already was. And I didn't realize myself until about halfway through that service that he was teaching us about the place called Dunn. Well, that's where he's trying to take the whole church. That's where revival lives. So I said, well, Lord, you started us on this, so I don't even know anything about this room hardly, you know. What do you want to do now? He said, well, tell them their miracle exists.
Hallelujah.
Your miracle exists.
Thank you, Jesus.
From where he sits, he's not trying to believe this.
Amen.
From where he sits, Tulsa is in revival. And Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. Now that's us collectively, but whatever you're believing him for, he is already in this place called Dunn, and he's trying to get us to go there also. So you're dismissed. That's it. That's the message. It's even shorter than last week. All right. I said, well, how do we talk about this? He said, go ahead and go to Mark 9. We're going to look at the man with the lunatic son. Now, normally when we hear this at the prayer center, it's out of Matthew 17. And when Dave's teaching it, he's usually teaching a lesson on fasting. When I teach it, I'm usually teaching on mustard seed faith and how it grows. They're all connected. But there's some information in Mark's account of the same event that's just not in Matthew's account. In Matthew, we're primarily looking at the faith system of the disciples. Let's say it this way, of the ministers. They were the clergy at the time. They were the ministers. If you needed a devil cast out of your child, and if Jesus wasn't there, like at this moment, Jesus and Peter and John, I think it was, were up on the Mount of Transfiguration when this begins. So this man brought his lunatic son to the disciples. That would be like somebody bringing their, you know, they think it may have been epilepsy, we don't know for sure, but something like that. That would be like bringing your sick child or to the church today, bringing them to the disciples. Are we not the disciples? If not us, who? You know? Well, and the church couldn't get it done. See, things haven't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years. Church couldn't get it done. Now, in Matthew's account, then the disciples, the ministers came and asked, why didn't it happen when we prayed? And we teach about that all the time. I mean, Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. It's It's because of your unbelief. And then he tells them how to deal with it. We have a whole series on that called Mustard Seed Faith. But in Mark's account, the emphasis is put on the Father. It's the Father who originally wanted this miracle for his son. This parent. Got any parents in the room? Got anybody believing for family members? Whether it be, just name your miracle. What do you need from God? You need a family member saved? You need a family member healed? It wouldn't matter if it was your friend. I mean, the centurion, he wanted a miracle for his servant. It wasn't a family member. It was his servant. Somebody worked in his house. So we're talking about your miracle. What is it you need from God? What is it you want? It could be something you want for yourself. Well, in Mark's account here, we get some information about your believing, not just the... See, if you're on a desert island and there's no church, you can still get your miracle. You can get it yourself. But first, you got to know that miracle exists. So let's pick it up here in Mark. They come down off of the multitude here. Not off the multitude. They come down off the mountain. Excuse me, I'm seeing the multitudes here. All right, pick it up in verse 14, Mark 9:14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all of the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out. And they could not." Now Jesus, again, the church is about to get a real revelation of who Jesus is. I want you to notice how he does not pet their unbelief. You know, we get this feeling like he is our friend that sticks closer than a brother. We talked about that last week. But he isn't here to pet your unbelief. You don't ever find him going, like in this case. I mean, no telling what all those guys did. They probably did everything they've ever seen done before. They spoke in the name. They come out of him, you unclean spirit. That they probably did everything they knew to do and exhausted themselves. It may have gone on for a long time. And most of us would like, but if there's no results, most of us would like to think that Jesus would come up and Daisy's the only one sitting here, and pat us on the shoulder and say, "I appreciate your trying. You did real good." Let's see if he talks like that. Now, this is your friend that loves you, that laid down his life for you, loves you more than anything, loved you more than his own life. So everything he says to you is in perfect 100% love. Oh, faithless, faithless generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You bring him unto me. Okay. Yes, sir. Komase, gently, he says. Because he's not trying to get on to you. Not really. That's not the point. He's trying to show you a room that you've never lived in. He's trying to take us somewhere that humans just don't, the natural human mind would never ever figure this out. But you are now not a natural human. You are an alien from another world. You are born, the life that's on the inside of your spirit did not originate from Adam, did not originate on this planet. You are the offspring, literally. This is the born-again trail class. You are the literal offspring, spiritually, of the eternal, almighty, living God. And all things are possible. And he's going, how long is it going to be till you believe this? That you're not bound by the natural laws of this world. How long is it going to take until you start believing what I believe, to believe what I've told you. That's all. It's like I'm thinking of the day, y'all know that a little over a year ago, I could barely walk. I was having such hip problems and back problems. I kept seeing myself. It came on gradually for years. I didn't even realize it was a real attack. I was just accepting the natural things that were happening. I just tell you, in my mind, I'm almost 60. I'm thinking, well, arthritis, you know. I did think I was a little young to be thinking about a hip replacement, but I was. And in love, my wife, who is next to Jesus, is the best gift God's ever given me. In love, my wife, which seldom does she do this. And she didn't do it in a bad way at all. She did it firm, but she did it in love. She basically did the same thing here. She said, if you don't change what you're saying, the devil is going to put you in a wheelchair and steal the whole rest of your ministry. Now, I needed a wife at that moment who did not pet my unbelief. Can you relate? Jesus is doing that here. How long is it going to be till you start believing my gospel? How long is it going to be till you start believing the message that I brought from heaven? You bring that boy here to me. Now watch this. Watch this. So verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. How bad is that? Wait till it's your turn on the prayer line. Especially if you're new, you know, fairly new at it, you're hoping only the headaches come, or the hangnails, you know. And they bring one to you, and it falls on the ground, wallowing and foam coming out of his mouth. And you're going, this is no time to wonder, am I called? Am I called? Am I called? I hope the name works. I hope the name works. There was a lot going on to affect their physical senses. That's the devil's whole tool, is to get you believing what comes through the physical senses. So, verse 21, he asked the Father, not the Heavenly Father, but the Father of the child, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now notice this. If thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I don't know how to describe the arrogance and the pride in that statement. I don't know how. It took a long time for me to see it. This man is basically going, I've done everything right. I've done everything that can be done. I'm just wondering if you can do anything. Can you do anything? Who is he putting the burden on? If he was to walk away and the boy wasn't healed, who would he blame? Jesus, primarily. Secondarily, God. Just wasn't God's will. Or else he just could and he just chose not to do it. Dave's been teaching us about that God's been dealing with Dave on that for how many years now? Remember the time he prayed for the waterhead baby? Him and another minister, and they prayed with all the faith they had. Yet the baby didn't get healed and walked away, you know. And the Lord began dealing with Dave. Because with his mouth, he wasn't accusing God. Not like this guy here. He's actually accusing, if you can do anything. But Dave says, with my mouth, I wasn't accusing God. You'd never hear me say it. But if I be honest with you, way down in my heart, way down there, room where I don't even want to go, there was a little voice going, but you're God. You could heal that baby if you wanted to. Way down there. See, and this is the kind of unbelief that has to be dealt with. Well, God began asking him about the using that waterhead baby example. Now, if the baby didn't get healed, there's only two avenues of thought here. Which one are you taking? Are you saying that I could heal the baby, but I just, for some mysterious reason, chose not to? Or are you saying that if the baby didn't get healed, then there's some reason that I could not? Now, if you were given those two choices and you're standing right before God, which one would you say? Pretty obvious to me. I'm not going to stand there and accuse God that he just chose not to heal that baby. In the same example right here, if the story ended where the guy brought his baby to his son to the church, to the disciples, and it didn't get healed, if that's where the story ended, then we might have a right to say, well, see, it's just not always God's will to heal. But we see Jesus. He is the will of God in action. Well, the boy gets healed. So what does that tell us? It was the Father's will to heal that boy the whole time, even when the disciples prayed. So here's the question again. Which are you going to say, Dave? Which is it? That I could heal the baby and I just chose not to? Or there was some reason why I could not heal that child? Says, I have to go with the second one. There had to be some reason that you could not. Then comes the hard part. Why couldn't he? And the Lord says, I couldn't find enough in you to do it with. Well, do you know it's really the same thing with his father? Here's Jesus standing there. God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. Here we have God in the flesh. Can he? I'm just asking you. Can he? You betcha he can. In the sense of power, in the sense of... Yeah, he's standing right there. And the man has the pride, the audacity. He doesn't even know really who he's standing in front of, but this statement is so human. I mean, the one he's standing in front of, I'm sure he didn't probably know this at the time, but our Bible tells us, the one he's standing in front of, by him, all things were created. By him. He's standing in front of that one. Can you do anything? Oh my God. Jesus instantly tosses the ball back in the man's court. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether I can, buddy. He wouldn't say buddy. I said that. Jesus, verse 23, now here it is. Your miracle exists. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now thank God this earthly father here did not argue with the Lord. He accepted the words that the Lord said to him. And he just said it this way. How many times have I prayed this prayer? Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And he will. When Jesus saw that the people came together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now again, you have to go over to Matthew's account to get the rest of that statement. Because he talks about mustard seed faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it would obey you. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. So he was dealing again with their faith. Prayer and fasting is one of those tools that helps build mustard seed faith. So it grows into a great tree. That's all. Anyway, that's another subject. Now the point is this. I want you to look at two worlds. The man, the father of this child, lives in the material world. Jesus is in the material world, but really he lives in another world. He lives in something called the kingdom of God. He's on the planet, but everything in his spirit, everything in his understanding, everything in his belief system is from another world. And he lives, can I say it this way? He lives in a place called done all the time. He's not even speculating whether it's possible, what the Father's will is. He knows deliverance exists for this boy. That is not an issue. The only issue in his mind is, can you believe that? Can you believe that? That's the only issue. From his point of view, it's a done deal. That miracle exists. This deliverance belongs to this boy. I'm going to pay the price for it myself in just a short while when I die on the cross. All the transgressions of Adam and all of that species, I'm going to take the punishment for it. And from the Father's point of view, every man is restored back to the way he originally intended for man to be. And that doesn't mean something throwing you in the fire and throwing you in the water. From his point of view, this miracle exists. It's available. The only issue to the man, he says, can you believe? And to the disciples, what was the issue? Your unbelief. We have got to get to the place where we live with Jesus in the place called done. Say it with me. My miracle exists.
My miracle exists.
It's real. From where God sits, He can already see it. I need to see it. Then I'll have it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what faith is. Now, I'm going to take you to the edge of my meditator again. And then we're going to look at another example. In the same time period, yes, sir. Okay, I'll do that. Kedema Sunday. I'll say you, Kamaso. Okay. Shindarabrasukima. Ooh, Malaki. Frondoste Moka. Some of you weren't here. So I've told you for years that Tim taught me to always carry a recorder with me. And also to keep something available either to record or to write on by my bed. Because very often, first thing in the morning, when your mind has not yet had time to fully engage, very often the Lord will be talking with your spirit. It's almost like the Holy Ghost, I know He's everywhere, but it's like He's sitting on the bed waiting for you to wake up. And before your mind can fully begin to become logical again, He goes, whew, He'll slip in a vision or slip in a revelation. That happened to me, I guess now be a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks ago. And it wasn't exactly a dream because I was really coming awake, but just in that, you know, these things happen very fast. Let me say it this way. I was sitting in this classroom. It was a classroom and there was a chalkboard in the front. Again, how I know this, I don't know how I know, but it wasn't Jesus at the chalkboard. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't tell you what he looked like or anything. You know how dreams are, but there he is. But this is not a chalkboard like I've ever seen before. This one actually has pictures. It's like watching a TV or a movie. And as he would think and point, I would see. And he just showed me like reliving a portion of my life. This is when I was struggling to believe my freedom from a certain addiction that I had for 42 years. And yes, you can do the math. That means that I had it 20 some odd years while I was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I had tried and tried 1,000 times to get rid of it. I know none of you ever struggle with anything like that. And it could be anything from physical addiction to gossip. Okay, does that cover your case? and everything in between. Candyholics, TV-holics, movie-holics. I'm not against any of those things, but I'm talking about abuse. You know, you get over into where you abuse the thing. Okay, so we're talking about you, not me. You got that straight? He's trying to help you, but fortunately, I'm just using me as an illustration. He was showing me this movie, and it was really just a replay of what actually happened in my life for years at the ugly building, a portion of what I was, while I was still bound with that thing. I mean, I got into the Word, especially Romans 6, and I got a whole bunch of scriptures saying that I'm free. How shall I continue in sin, being dead there indeed, you know, being dead unto sin? I am dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Sin has no dominion over me, for I am not under law, but under grace. Having then been made free from sin, my body has become a servant of righteousness, and on and on and on. I'm saying all those things as a positive tense now confession. But in the movie I'm watching, and this was really the case, I'm just totally bound with the problem. So everything in the natural, even though I try, and I can't seem to quit. Don't know how many, anyway. He's showing me this. And that went on for years with no change. One thing that God did give, that I inherited, I guess, really from my earthly dad, O.R. Carpenter, I really don't have any quitting sense. I really don't have any quitting sense. So I just kept doing it anyway. And didn't see any change for years. Now the point is this, I did eventually get free, and I've told you about that before. All of that was seed time, planting time, harvest time eventually came. Now the issue here, why he was showing me this, this has been a done deal for years now. I've been free of that for years. So why is he showing me that now? See, he's really at this point, which I'll teach about this later, he's trying to get me to understand a key principle about the place called done regarding any miracle you're believing for. In my case, he's really teaching me about abundance. Because he was showing me that and how everything from my perspective in my life right then, all my desire, my physical, the craving, the circumstances, everything says I'm not free. And the only evidence I have that I am is his word. It's the only thing that I have. My body, my sight, my smell, my everything about me says I'm not free. The world I live in says I'm not free. But I do have evidence. And the only evidence I have is these verses. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. It's the only evidence I had of things not seen. Now, the things I can't see, God can. That's what he was showing me. And he was going, from where I sit, it was never an issue. It was never a question. You were free from the day you were born again from where I sit, God says. Truth didn't change and come to you. You stepped into truth that already existed. He says, it's the same with this inheritance you're trying to believe me for now. You'll look back from a future date back here and I'll show you this movie again. Only this time it'll be when you were trying to believe you had an abundance. And you can receive it this year, next year, 5 years from now. When are you going to believe this? How long shall I put up with this? How is it, Gary, that you have no faith? I'm getting a white hanky now. Your miracle exists. That's why Jesus talks to you like that. It'd be like, again, here's another example. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane or at least seen one fly overhead? Can I see? Is that pretty unanimous? You know, there was a time you could go to an aboriginal area where there's like Borneo or Bora Bora or somewhere, you know, somewhere where they've never seen electricity, much less an airplane. And maybe you get to know them, learn their dialect, and you came to that country on an airplane. You're trying to tell them what an airplane is, and they're telling you it doesn't exist. And you're going, it does exist. That's how I got here. Impossible for a man to fly. Shall a man grow feathers? Only the birds can fly. And you go, no, no. Say, what does this airplane, does it have feathers? No, it doesn't. Then it cannot fly. You can just see the reasonings going on. And from your point of view, you're going, how is it that you, let me say it this way, how is, not to you, I always pick on Daisy. How is it? She says I can pick on her. How is it? Now, Jesus said here, how is it you have no faith? What if we said it this way? You're trying to convince them about the airplane. How is it you can't believe the report that I'm giving you? I'm the one that's been there. I'm trying to tell you about a world you don't know anything about. But you can go there if you want. You can live there if you want to. Because I come to tell you about it. Now, someday you're going to literally go. But you can have access to all that power right now. Your miracle exists! Send me no more hopeless letters. Trying to learn to be nice. I'm tired of letters accusing God or accusing pastors. What about your faith? Tell me your child can't be healed. I will never agree with you. Tell me your body can't be healed. I will never agree with you.
Hallelujah.
Tell me you have no inheritance. I will never agree with you. Now, in love, with all the love I know how, but I am getting real tired of petting unbelief. And I don't find the one that I'm trying to be patterned into petting it either. Amen. And that doesn't mean he doesn't love you.
Right.
He's trying to keep you out of the wheelchair like Sue did her best to keep me out of the wheelchair. How am I doing, by the way? Glory to God. Do you understand that if she hadn't have done that and corrected my way of thinking, I'd probably be out of the ministry. It's been a year later, and I was getting worse quick. I was getting worse in a hurry. This thing had progressed for years, and boy, I mean, it was really accelerating fast at that time. Thank God for someone who didn't pet my unbelief. And at the same time, she cared for me and loved me and helped me. Now, you understand, boy, I mean, Jesus is your friend that sticks closer than a brother. And when he talks straight to you, it's because he's trying to get you into some of God's goodness.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. And not only get you into it, but get you to where you can deliver some other people into his goodness.
Hallelujah.
Your miracle exists. I don't care what flavor it is you need.
Hallelujah.
Salvation, healing. How about a little joy? In this world, just a little joy is sometimes a miracle. You know? Someday, you will see me and Tim dancing up here. Because the Holy Ghost said you're going to see it. And I believe that. And I'm a candidate today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Go over to, you're still in Mark. Go to Mark 5. I'm going to show you again. He's trying to get us to this place called done. And I don't know what else to do except the message to get there.
Amen.
I mean, all I was doing at that what he was showing me in the motion picture blackboard. It's amazing. He would think it and I would see it. It's just amazing. But all he was doing is saying, you were doing the message. Took a while. Took longer than you thought. But part of the message is speaking to yourselves, ministering to your own self, speaking the word of God, calling those things that be not as though they were. Plus, I was doing all the... Yes, sir. I was doing most of the other things. I was praying. Spent a lot of time just praying in the Spirit. I was fast. That's the one I wasn't doing very much of. Wasn't doing very much fasting now. No. I finally did a one year of series fasts. I didn't really keep track of the number of days, but... There wasn't any gaps. It was like 3 days on, 3 days off, 4 days on, 4 days off, 2 days on, 2 days off, one day on, 1 day off. With no long gaps in between. And at the end of that year, I had a close encounter of the God kind, and it's on other messages. He showed me some things that gave me just enough strength over my flesh to get free, and been free ever since. And I'll be free the next time you see me too. Devil tried to get me back on alcohol, and he hadn't succeeded in that in 26 years. Not going to succeed. I know. See, I'm real grateful for my freedom. I'm not going back to it. Not going back to it. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Kura masin karatuse. Yeah, boy. I didn't see how that tied in. But the Holy Spirit has been speaking through Dave about ministers of old. And I haven't read their history as much probably as Dave does, but George Jeffries, I think he mentioned, was one that had a tremendous healing anointing for all kinds of things. But wasn't it especially arthritis? Wasn't he the one? Especially arthritis. But at the end of his life, he wound up crippled with the very thing that he had been used of the Lord to get people free from. See, when I said that, I saw that he showed me a picture. He says, the devil will always do that if you let him. To discredit your whole life, your whole ministry. Man, we got to be careful of that. So I got to stand on guard. No, I'm not going to wind up no drunk. I'm not going to wind up with no habits. And I'm not going to wind up in a wheelchair. But in order for that to be that way, I've got to stay on course and continue to live in a room called Dunn, or a place called Dunn. Mark 5, and again, you know this story very well. It's the story of Jairus' daughter. We'll pick it up here. We're going to run out of time. He's got some things he wants to do. The story here. Jairus come. Let's see. We'll pick it up here, verse 22. And behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. Well, I got three daughters. I got three daughters. I can relate. I know what was in the man's heart if one of my daughters was like that. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Notice, do you like his faith? Lay your hands on my daughter and she shall live. Man, this guy, he's not like the other one. He's not accusing Jesus at all. He's not questioning his ability. He's just saying, come, if you pray, if you lay your hands on my daughter, he's not doubting at all. She shall live. And notice, Jesus went with him. Now, in between here, we have the woman with the issue of blood. And we could teach on that, you know, how she was. She kept saying within herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she made her way through the crowd. She did touch the hem of his garment. She was healed. Jesus said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. In fact, we can pick that up here in verse 34, because we want to get back to Jairus. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, now here comes the devil. While he yet, isn't that a great miracle? Isn't that a wonderful thing that happened for her? While he's telling her those words, while he is speaking the words, here comes the devil. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, now I'm not saying these people were the devil, but what's happening is of the devil. Thy daughter is dead. It's hopeless, in other words. Give up. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now, boy, this is a good one. How final is that report? Well, if you're a natural human, if you just think from a natural world, it's over. It's over. She's dead. Why? Why trouble the master anymore? Give, in other words, give up. Go home. Shut up. Your miracle doesn't exist. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. But Jesus, didn't you hear? My daughter is dead, Jesus. It's over now. There's no chance. What I was believing for, it's over. Jesus, he didn't give him a chance to say anything. He says, only believe. You know what Smith Wigglesworth's favorite song was? Now, he couldn't sing, and I can't either. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. I can just hear, I never got to hear him live, but they say he had a real strong Cockney Welsh type accent. Couldn't sing worth a hoot. I bet the angels filled the room when that big old boy began to sing. Because when he was singing it, he was singing from a place called Dunn. This is a man who lived in that room all the time. His own wife died on him. Stood her up against the wall 3 times in lifeless body and says, live in Jesus' name. Let go of her, she crumples to the floor. Picks her up again. Stands her against a lifeless body. Stands her against the wall. Holding her there. Live, I said, in Jesus' name. 3 times. 3rd time. Breath come back into her. She says, why are you bringing me back? Let me go home. He just wanted to talk with her again. And then he let her go. Now, there's somebody that has made the journey that God's trying to get us to make over into this place called Dunn. Jesus lives there all the time. Now, look, he says to Jairus, I don't care, Jairus, what they said. Only believe. Verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. There's always going to be tumulters. And them that wept and wailed greatly. I get a lot of letters from those people. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel. Now, if you don't think Jesus doesn't call those things that be not as though they were. You know, he did the same thing with Lazarus. You know, Lazarus, he's asleep. And it tells you he knew he was dead. But Jesus is not going to add his voice to your unbelief. Even later when he explained to them in the King James, it says that finally he told them Lazarus is dead. But you know in the literal Greek what it says? Lazarus has died. He's still not declaring Lazarus is dead. He's saying Lazarus has died. But come with me and you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see some things, see? Alright. Well, he says right here, she's not dead but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. When he put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and they entered in where the damsel was laying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. We could go on now. This is the part that he had me put off to when he said gently. One of my Seco Sunday. Dave has several times been quoting out of Hebrews. And it's in, I believe, the first chapter, might be second. I think it's first, where it says, no, it's second, where he says, it's all right, Daisy. We know that we don't yet see everything put under his feet. Even though God has says, I have given you dominion over all things. You know, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. But there it says, we don't yet see at this time, we don't see everything put under his feet. Then the next verse starts off, but we see Jesus. Well, my engineering mind, I'll just be honest with you, when I read that, I go, that doesn't do me a whole lot of good. What do you mean we see Jesus? How does that help me if I don't see this thing put under his feet? I need some more enlightenment. What are you trying to say? Are we just supposed to sit here and let the devil kick us around because everything's not under his feet yet? I've been asking the Holy Spirit to show me that. But we see Jesus. What does that mean? But we see Jesus. I just see him while the devil's kicking my brains out. Is that what you're saying? While the devil kills my daughter? Because I can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and tell that's not the case. But I didn't understand it in Hebrews. And of all places, I said, Lord, explain this to me. I don't understand this. And of course, you ask that question for years and pray in the Spirit. You never know when the answer's coming. One day immediately I saw it. Just immediately, of all places, he took me to that event where Peter walked on the water. Now, get the picture. What was going on? The disciples were going across in the ship and a great storm came. You remember? And the boat's being tossed all around. And right in the middle of the storm, here comes Jesus walking on the water. Thank God for Peter. Opens his mouth. They thought it was a spirit. They were afraid. Peter's going, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And I like the way Dave does it. Jesus looks at himself and goes, well, it's me. It's me, Peter, come. Now, but what we don't, the storm is still going on. I mean, the ship is still being tossed. And we know that because later on it tells us Peter saw the waves and the wind boisterous. The storm is still going on. Now get this picture. Here's the ship, great big swales and of water, and the ship's going up and down, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And he says, while the boat is doing that, he's going, step out on the water, Peter, and come over here. I call that some kind of faith myself. Peter steps out on the water, and miracle of miracles, what is not possible. You do know that physics always, unless the water is frozen, physics will always tell you that H2O will not support the weight of a human. This world will never say it's possible. Never. But Peter steps out on the water, and as long as he sees Jesus, as long as he's focused on Jesus, he is able to do what it is impossible for a human to do. The storm is still going all around. We don't see all things under his feet. But as long as Peter would see Jesus, he had his miracle, whether anybody else did or not. Everybody else is still in the boat getting tossed around by the storm. We don't see all things put under his feet. But where Jesus is and where he's calling you to be, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, let's say it this way, but we see Jesus. And as long as you see him, keep focused on him, and walk towards him, you are supernaturally doing what the world says is impossible. Your miracle exists. Yes, sir. Now, you can translate this to all kinds of things. Y'all know that we're still, and again, I apologize almost even anymore when I say this, because I do not want people imitating what we do. God told Sue and I, she told us the way to do our ministry is to always give everything away free. We've been doing that ever since the beginning. I'm not saying everybody has to do that. I'm telling you what he told me to do. It looked impossible at the beginning. It looked impossible at the middle. It looks impossible today. Okay? And there have been, especially as certain things changed along, you know, like a couple of years ago, he started dealing with us about putting everything on the internet for free, to make everything free like water. Well, you know, people just expect stuff on the internet to be free. You know, and all we've ever done is obey. I mean, in hindsight, I see what the Lord has done. And, you know, it's one thing if people receive a nice package of tapes in the mail and they're in a nice album with a printed cover, and even though we send it free and there's no return envelope and there's nothing to, we don't even put a letter in with it usually, nothing. Still yet, I see what the Lord has done over the years. People receive a nice package like that, and at least it's a point of contact, and they go, man, this is really nice. You know, I know it costs money to do this. And so it would at least be a point of contact, an opportunity, can I say it that way? An opportunity for them to say, man, maybe we ought to help. Maybe, you know, so it'd be an opportunity for them to maybe write a check or something and help us. Now, I just learned this from hindsight. You got to remember, when we first started sending out our tapes, nobody wanted them. I mean, I made them for a long time without anybody asking for them. Our first mail out was 7 tapes to 2 sisters. Lived in other states. They were friends of somebody of ours. They were sisters of a friend of ours. That was how. So, I mean, I'm telling you things I've just learned in hindsight. I didn't plan this out. But now the Lord's saying, okay, I want you to make all of those, take all of those, just put them on the internet, make them free like water. There it is. So as I began seeing what was coming, because you know how, you know, people just expect stuff on the internet to be free. My daughters asked me first when they saw what was about to happen. And they're going, Daddy? They all three work at the ministry, and most of you know that. Daddy, are we going to have a job here next year? My answer to them was, yes, probably not in the same form that you have it now. But then I got to thinking, I said, Lord, what about this? You know, we got expenses, we got this. It's not, I mean, they may expect it to be free, but it ain't free to put all that stuff on the web, you know. And I'm going, Lord, what about this? What about the finances? And here he comes. He says to me, this is exactly the way I heard it. And the finances became your responsibility. When? Oh, yeah, I forgot. Lord check. Who is Lord? Okay, it's not me. See, I was starting to let my eyes see the wind and the waves boisterous instead of just keeping them narrowly focused on him. Well, boy, he got my focus back in a hurry. He got my focus back in a big hurry. He said, now, whose responsibility is this? I see Jesus. I want to walk on the water with him. I wish I could sing it. I'm going to walk on the water with him. Well, this is March 26th. And we're upgrading to a new computer system at our ministry. So in the process, we had to download our QuickBooks is what we use for our finances. We had to take it off one machine, put it on another machine. Those of you that are familiar with that. So I had opportunity to look at all that over the last few days. Curiosity overcame me. Because, you know, we've been this way for 3 months. At the end of this month, it'll be 3 months of having everything free at the website. Curiosity. Steve, I couldn't help it. Wonder how it is 3 months into this new way of doing things. So I did it. I keep telling y'all I'm just like you. I wonder how our finances compare after the end of this 3 months compared to the first 3 months of last year when they weren't there. Isn't that a good question? Well, we still got a few days left in this month. But if not another dime comes in, we're already several thousand dollars ahead. More these 3 months than we were the first 3 months of last year. And I don't understand that either. I don't know how to tell you. I don't know what to tell you how that is happening. All I know is that it is. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. See, we don't say it that way very often. Jesus, He really is God. Yes, sir. Let me finish with this. Yes, sir. Here's why you don't find it stated that way very often in the Bible. Because if you focus on Jesus as God, it leaves you out of the equation. See, really, let's say it this way. Jesus is the progenitor. Didn't think I knew that word. Of a new species of humans. Turn to 1 Corinthians, I think, maybe 2nd. Head towards the Corinthians. Let me find that verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Got about 2 minutes. Who is this Jesus? The church is about to get a new revelation of who we're really serving. Last week that tape was called The Place Called Done. You ought to go back and... Now, listen, when I go back and listen to my own tape for the third time, trust me, there's stuff on there. I'm still digesting that myself. But we talk about Jesus as He is now out of the book of Revelations. This is who you serve. But now what's this? 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam was made a quickening, you could say, life-giving spirit. Y'all know the book of Genesis? That once God made everything that is, He made a man. And He says, let this man have dominion over all the works of my hands. That Adam fell. So God, we're all descended from the first man, Adam, at your first birth. So God sends the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He succeeded where the first Adam failed. And now, all power, all authority, all dominion, and you can look this up later because we're out of time. You can look it up later, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. What's He saying? I am the last Adam. And all power, not only in earth, but also in heaven. Let's say it this way. All dominion has been given unto me. And the very next thing He says, therefore you go. You are of me. Go in my name. I have given you power. I have given you authority over all the works of the devil. Nothing shall by any means harm you. That's why. Can we believe that? Can we believe that we are descended? When we speak in the name, we're speaking in the name of the last Adam, of whom we are descended. You got this? That's why the Bible doesn't focus so much about Jesus as God as it does Jesus as Lord. He is the head, the firstborn from the dead. He is the progenitor of a new species. A people who once more have that dominion and authority from a place called done. We'll see you in 30 minutes.